chapter 4. Let's go there. Everybody in Revelation chapter 4? Okay, as we start, I want you to do this. I want everybody to take their two arms, just put them up in the air, and go like this with your fingers. Okay, get ready, because we're going to be flipping pages today, man. We're going to be going like crazy. For about 2 months now, we've been studying the book of Revelation. We saw that outline back in chapter 1, verse 19. It said, is this kind of high? Yeah, let's take that down just a little bit. There we go, that's better. That outline there in chapter 1, verse 19, where it said to John, Jesus speaking, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The things which you've seen, that was the vision of the glorified Lord Jesus that John received in chapter 1. The things which are, that was that series of seven letters written to the church, giving instructions to local churches, speaking to all churches universally, and outlining for us the totality of church history from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture when the church is taken out. And the things which will take place after this. Those are the things which take place after church history is completed. Now, as we come to chapter 4 this morning, we are entering that third major division, the things which will take place after this. And in chapter 4, as we look at it, the scene shifts from heaven. Remember, in these letters, we've been looking at a church on earth, going through all kinds of things, receiving all kinds of counsel from God. Now, the scene shifts from a church on earth to the scene before the throne of God in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, we move to the heavenly arena. And question arises, how do you get there? Well, it's by a process, an event, called the rapture of the church, in which believers are taken bodily to heaven, the dead are raised, receive their bodies, the living receive glorified bodies, and we go to be with the Lord forever. That's something that we call the rapture. And as we study the book of Revelation, as we study the events of the end times, now we've come to the end of church history, as the church is removed. And so we want to look this morning at the first three verses of chapter 4, and then we're going to be doing a study all through the Word as we put the Scriptures together that show us what the rapture is. Is that a new word to anybody? Has anybody not heard of the rapture? Okay, good. Let's just look and see what the Lord says about the church and the rapture of the church. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, that was the voice of the vision of Jesus back in chapter 1. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So now we have that change of scenes. We've been, Amanda, good morning, how are you? Oh, in the middle of a teaching, you know, you just get busted. Somebody called. Amanda was a member of the church here, still is, went up to Colorado Springs, to what, Colorado College, right? You're home on vacation. Cool. Good to have you back. I thought I'd stop the teaching and just say hi. There we are. The scene shifts now. We've been looking at the church on earth, at all the things they're going through, at all the periods of history that the church will endure until it's finished. Now suddenly, we're standing before God in heaven. We're looking at the throne itself. It starts out in verse 1, after these things. After what things? Fairly easy to make that out. After the things of chapters 2 and 3, after the history of the church is complete, suddenly we stand before the throne of God, and we see that he who sat there was like a jasper. A jasper, as the Bible uses the word, is like a diamond. Picture a diamond. But now when you think of diamonds, usually you're thinking of those little tiny things they put in your ring. And most of us can't afford too much, so they're really little tiny things, you know. Don't think of a little tiny thing now. Think you're looking at this incredible throne, and there's something like an enormous diamond. Diamond, very clear, very white light. Like a jasper and like sardius. The sardius would be like the ruby. So now, if you've ever seen a laser, think of, you know, the diamond. Think of those flashing, intense, clear rays of light coming out. Think of the ruby. Think of like a laser. If you've ever seen a laser, had it flash across your eyes real quickly. Somebody's playing with a little laser pointer. You know what that's like? Incredible, brilliant red. And finally, something like a rainbow, like a halo around the whole throne, like an emerald. So flashing laser green, flashing laser red, flashing brilliant white clear light coming from this one who sits on the throne. That's what it's going to be like to stand before God in heaven, guys. There's going to be something on the throne there that will represent God to us. The Bible tells us that He dwells in unapproachable light. So as we stand before the throne, get that picture now of like laser colors, kind of like the most fantastic laser show you've ever seen. Clear and red and green, just light flashing all over the place as you stand before God. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So now here we are standing before the glory of God, radiant, beautiful, but how? How do we get there? And so now as we study the end times, we come to the next event, the rapture of the church. In order to do this, we're going to jump all over through the scriptures. We're going to take a lot of scriptures and compare them one to another and look at how this thing plays out. So first of all, start turning in your Bibles back to the Gospel of John chapter 14. John 14, verse 1. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and He's preparing His guys. He's speaking to them, the apostles. And He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There's the promise of Jesus. The Old Testament spoke over and over and over again about the first coming of Jesus. True and faithful to form, Jesus comes exactly on time to the day, exactly in the fashion which it was prophesied He would come. He lives as it said, He died as it said He would, and He raised again from the dead, just as the Scriptures foretold. Now He promises that if He did all these things, that He will come again. Now, with a track record like He had the first time, what are the odds, you think, on Jesus coming again the second time? Oh, man. Oh man, Jesus is on the way, guys. And here's His promise. He says, "I will receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where is Jesus today? In heaven at the right hand of the Father. And now His promise is, if I go, I will come again, that I may receive you to Myself, that where I am, right hand of the Father, right there at the throne, there you'll be with Me. And so the first thing we see as we look at the Scriptures is that Jesus came, died, and is about to, well, as He speaks here, is about to die and return to heaven. And He says, "Look, I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to bring you to Me. The purpose is that where I am, there you can be too." Right hand of the Father, there at the throne in heaven. And that's what we see in chapter 4. No longer do we see the church on earth. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the word church, that Greek word ekklesia, is mentioned 19 times. 19 times in three chapters, you know, that's a lot, isn't it? And so we saw that that whole thing was all about the church. Now, from chapter 4 to chapter 22, the word church is never mentioned again. That's significant. Why? Because they're gone. The Lord has returned at this point in the book of Revelation and received the church to Himself, an event that we call the rapture. Now, how does it occur? How are we raptured? In order to understand it, let's keep flipping. Turn in your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Verse 1. We receive some information on the event itself. For we know, 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This passage in 1 Corinthians starts off talking about our earthly bodies. It refers to them as this house, as this tent. Now think of a tent. What have you got? Place where you want to live for a long time? No. Camping's fun for a while, but after a while you begin to kind of smell, you know. And you kind of miss your stuff. And all your stuff's back home, and you got this little tent with a few things in it, and everything smells bad. And so after a while, you're longing to get out of that tent and into your permanent home. That's what it says here. For in this we groan, desiring to get out of this earthly body, this house, this temporary dwelling, this tent that we spend a short time in, into that new body that's promised to us. It says, verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. The new body is promised, a house made without hands, eternal. We've got bodies that are being prepared for us by the Lord. Not like these bodies. These old crummy bodies that we're stuck in. If you're 16, you're probably thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Just wait. Hang in there with me. About another 20 years, you're going to start thinking, man, you know, this old body is like, whoo, can't wait to get rid of this thing. But it's not that we should be unclothed. It was never God's plan for the human race to exist without a body. Back in the garden, how was Adam created? Perfect or flawed? Perfect. And did he have a body? Yes or no? God's original plan was that we would be spirits dwelling in bodies so that we could move around and handle things and enjoy the world that God had given us. And we don't desire to be unclothed. I'm not heading for some kind of Casper the Ghost kind of experience where we're floating around in heaven, you know, just all over the place, just no bodies. I desire to be further clothed that I might have that even better body. The one that's coming that even when you're about 50 or so, you still look like you're 16, you know. It's a way good-looking body, man. It's just looking way good. I want a body. I enjoy a body. But I want a body the way God designed it. Now, if you're about 15 or 16 or so, you're probably thinking again to yourself, you know, things are pretty good. I still don't know where he's going with this. But those of you who are no longer 16, remember those peak experiences that you've had. Remember when that body was functioning way good? You're maybe 16, maybe 18 or so. You could run about 3, 4, 5 miles and not even breathe hard. You go out there and play tennis for hours, you know, and it's like, it's none of that stuff going on because that body is working way good. You wake up in the morning, and it's kind of like you just, you just float out of bed onto your feet and just hit the ground running, you know, because that body is so good. You remember those kind of experiences where that body felt so good to be in it. Guys, that's pale. That doesn't even compare to a body the way God designed it to be. Imagine being at your peak form forever. After about 10 million years, you know, you can still go out and play about 6 hours of tennis. And you just come off, you're not even sweating, you know. It's just good. That's the kind of body that God has designed for you. No toothaches. No wisdom teeth that have to come out. No crowns. None of this stuff that happens around the middle section, you know, none of that. None of the aches, No arthritis, no cancer, no strokes, no heart attacks, no vision going blurry, no getting a bad hearing in one ear, none of that stuff. This body is going to be way good, it's going to look way good, and it's going to function way good. And after you've been in it for about 10 million years, it'll still be good. That's the kind of body that God's preparing for you. Now, how do we get it? I'm stuck in this thing, you know? I'm waiting. It's like, all right, God, bring it on. I'm ready. How do we get it? Go now to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll see that something happens. By the way, I'm going to call these events future history because God has said it's going to happen. Therefore, it's going to happen. It's history. It's already written. It's just future history. It hasn't happened yet. We're heading for it. These things are guaranteed. They're certain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, you know when you read the word sleep in the Bible, it doesn't mean closing your eyes and pulling the covers up. You know that it means die. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then they shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Not every believer who lives will die. Now, for a long time now, for about 2,000 years, every believer who's lived has died. We live, we die. We live, we die. That's not reincarnation. That means one person at a time. One person lives and dies. Another person comes and lives and dies. Another one lives and dies. But not every believer who ever trusts in the Lord will die. But we will all be changed. We're going to get those new bodies. Here's how it happens. Those who are in the grave, this corruptible. Now, when it says corruptible, that means there you are. You died, that body's in the grave. It's pretty corrupt now, you know. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And so the dead receive their bodies first. They rise from the grave, only they are looking way good. And then mortality, that's us who are alive. We're mortals because we're still alive. Mortality must put on immortality. Happens at the sound of a trumpet. That's what will trigger the whole state of events in the beginning. You'll be driving down the road. You hear that big old trumpet. You know, when you think of a trumpet, don't think of like a little teeny trumpet. No, not like that. Because this is the Lord coming with the voice of an archangel. You know, you hear it all over the place. And you think there's a semi about 2 inches behind your rear bumper. And you're going, whoa, what's that? You know, boom, then you're out of here. You're gone. Sound of the last trumpet. There it is. That's how it happens. First, the dead in Christ receive their bodies. Those who have died trusting in Jesus as their Savior. They are raised from the dead, only they come out looking way good. And as we're looking around going, wow, what's happening? Boom, we're out of here. We're changed too. Suddenly these bodies are instantly changed just like that. How fast? The twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know what John meant when he wrote that, but some scientists defined the twinkling of an eye. It's the time it takes for half a blink. Some scientists actually figured this out. You know, he sat down and got government money to do this. It's the time it takes for half a blink. Your eyes close, and in the time it takes for that eyelid to go up, that's the twinkling of an eye. That's something like 1,000th of a second. So we're talking something fast. So there it is. The grave's open. We're out of there like that, man. We got those new bodies, and suddenly everything is way good. All the stuff you're missing that they've cut out, and it's fallen off, it's all back. You know, it's like, whoa, check me out. You know, this is way good. I'm loving this. That takes us to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20, says this. For our citizenship is in heaven. How many of you remember that it was said of Abraham that he was just a sojourner, just a pilgrim here, right? He's just passing through. He didn't call this home. For our citizenship is in heaven. Praise God. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so what happens is those who are in the grave are instantly changed, whatever condition they're in. If they've been in the grave for 300 years, there's nothing there but dust. Suddenly that dust turns into this wonderful, beautiful body. And how do they get out of the grave? How many of you have seen the pictures? You know, the grave's blowing open. You know, you've seen like the Christian postcards and things. Nah, how did Jesus get into the locked room? The doors blow open. You know, I'm the Lord, you know. Wow, nothing like that. He just entered. I don't know what that means, because it just tells me he entered. Sounds a lot as though he just had the ability to kind of pass through doors and walls, just like a door. Come on, are you kidding? This is the Lord. He goes right through and he's in. We don't know. But I don't really see graves exploding open. I just see wonderful bodies coming out of the earth. Those of us who are waiting, just suddenly everything is good. There you are, crippled with arthritis for years, you know, just kind of hobbling along. And all of a sudden, you're just standing up straight. It's just wonderful. This is fantastic. All the pains and all the stuff, it's all gone. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you got that new body. You have been changed, transformed, that your lowly body may be conformed to his glorious body. These bodies are going to be looking so stinking good. Do you remember when Jesus was glorified up there on the Mount of Transfiguration? John, Peter, and Andrew are there. And they've known Jesus and they've trusted in him as the Lord. But he looked like us. You know, skin and hair and sweat and bad smells in the morning and all this stuff, you know. All of a sudden, they see him as he is. Glorified. And they're just like, whoa, dude, Lord, you know, like you're like outrageous. And the same thing that John saw on the Isle of Patmos, where he sees the Lord as he is in that glorified, resurrected body, falls on his face before him. We're going to be wearing those. Oh, man. Is God good or what? Little cancer in this life, little heart attack, little stroke, I don't care. Because that's like being in an old tent. Kind of gets torn and beat up and needs patches, and eventually you just kind of pack it up and put it away because you don't need it anymore. And then we move into that mansion, that glorious body that's been created for us. Oh, man. Philippians chapter 3 tells us we're going to be transformed according to that glorious body that he has. So, now to kind of get the big picture on the whole thing, turn to that classic passage on the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's how it plays out. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, who were afraid that those who died before the coming of the Lord wouldn't get to see him. And so he wrote to comfort them concerning those who'd already fallen asleep or died. And he says these words, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." there it goes. No need for that church at Thessalonica to worry about those who have passed on before them. They're not going to miss it. Those who've gone before us will come back with him. So where are they now? They're with him. If they're coming back with him, where are they now? They are with him. So much for the doctrine of soul sleep. You know, there are some churches that will teach you that when you die, that you go to the grave and you simply sleep. And then you are raised. And if you have not been saved, then you're simply asleep and you never wake up. Kind of not a bad way to run the afterlife. You know, if you've lived your life for yourself here on earth, and you haven't trusted in Jesus, then you don't have to worry about hell or anything like that. You just stay in the grave and sleep. So live it up here now, then go to the grave and sleep. No, that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? In Luke 16, we saw that rich man who died, and he was there in torment, in flames of torment, not sleeping, but conscious and aware of everything that was happening to him. Not purgatory. Not that you have to go somewhere and by your own efforts work off your sin debt to God. That's blasphemy. That says that what Jesus did on the cross was not sufficient. You don't work off your sins. You pray to God and receive forgiveness, and he forgives your sins. So where are they? Now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The dead are resurrected first. Those in the grave, no matter what condition they're in, dust, bones, 3 days in the grave, still looking human. Suddenly that body just comes to life. Beautiful, glorious, radiant body, like Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's how we'll be. And they just get out of that grave, man. They're just out. And as they're going, those of us who are alive and remain, suddenly the same thing happens to us. Twinkling of an eye, transformed according to the same body that the Lord had. Boom, there I am. I'm changed. The rapture. Suddenly I have that glorified body. And so it says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. There it is again. Boom, we're out of here, you know, we're just all taken off. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. There we are. That's an event known as the end of the church age. Did you know that the church ends? When was the birthday of the church? When was it born? Day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended on the believers, indwelt them, and did something that had never been done before. Now you are not only related to God, you are related to each other. You are now one in Christ. One baptism. One Spirit. We're one. We're related to each other. The church is a spiritual organism made up of all its members. Happened on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and filled us. Ends the day of the rapture, when the church is taken out of here to go and be with the Lord forever. After that, you cannot be a part of the church. The church age is finished. Oh, you can still be saved. There will be those who will be saved in the tribulation, but they won't be part of the church because that's gone. That has been taken. They all go to be with the Lord. All the believers are taken. Only that Laodicean church that we talked about last week, they're left behind. Those who are lukewarm towards God. Well, I'm not against Jesus, you know. I'm a Christian, you know, but living like they're not. Lukewarm towards God, not all fired up about Jesus, that church remains. How sad it would be if you've been coming to this church and hearing that message, and the Sunday after the rapture you showed up for a church service. And we're gone. I'm gone, man. I'm out of here. And hopefully a whole bunch of you are gone too. And whoever shows up for that next church service, you guys can elect yourself a pastor. Choose somebody. Just make sure he teaches you the Word, because you're going to need the Word in the tribulation period like you've never needed it before, because it is not going to be fun. gone. That's the end of the church age. Jesus comes for his church. Bang, we're out of here. We go up to be with him. And that is it. The church is now in heaven. Sound of the trumpet. Some people will wonder, they will say, okay, let's talk about something here. Where'd you get that word rapture from? That's not in the Bible. I've read from Genesis to Revelation. I don't see the word rapture anywhere. Where does it come from? When you look at this passage that we just read, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the word right there, caught up. Now, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find out that that's a Greek word, harpazo. And you go, harpazo. So what do we got with harpazo? Where do you get rapture from that? You got to remember that early in church history, they stopped looking into the Greek to determine what had been said, and they simply wrote it in what had become the church language, Latin. But in Latin, there was no way to look up these words because the Bible was not written in Latin. It was written in Greek, New Testament. But in the Latin, when they translated that word caught up, they used the past participle of a Latin word. It comes out raptus. And so now what we have is an old word that the church has been using for hundreds and hundreds of years, raptus. And it means what we call rapture. Caught up to be with the Lord forever. Harpazo, the real word, means to snatch. It means like there's something there and you just reach out and you just take it. It means to take something by force, to seize it forcibly. And that's the rapture. When Jesus returns for those who are his and they are simply snatched up to be with him, taken by force from the world, removed, we're out of here. We go to be with the Lord. So what does it mean that the church age ends? What does that mean? What happens then? If the church is gone, then what's going to be happening here on earth? Turn for a moment in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, Paul is writing, giving information about the Jews. You know, what's going on? The Gentiles are getting saved. They're hearing the word, and they're coming to trust in the Lord. And the Jews are rejecting their Messiah. What in the world is going on? Paul wrote about that, and he said these words. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled, speaking of the Jews, that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Did you know that one of the purposes of God in calling Gentiles... How many here have a Jewish background? One person over there. Okay. The rest of you, you're all Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And one of God's purposes in working with the Gentile nations is to provoke Israel to jealousy. These are the people who are supposed to be the chosen people of God. And as they see Gentiles turning to the Lord God of Israel... to Elohim, Yahweh, the Father. It's supposed to make them jealous. They're supposed to look and they're saying, how can you have a relationship with our God when we don't have one? It's supposed to make them jealous so that they would turn and see their Messiah and accept him. So one of the purposes in the church age, why the church has been left, is to make Israel jealous. What are you guys getting doing filled with the Holy Spirit? What is that about? And it's supposed to provoke them to jealousy. Look now at Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. How long will Israel be hardened against God? How long will God permit it? Until the fullness of the Gentiles. That means until the last Gentile believer who is destined from the foundations of the world to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, until that last Gentile comes in. So that's always a great encouragement to witnessing. You could be witnessing to the last one, and we could be out of here. I could get that good body now. I don't have to hang around in this old dumpy thing anymore. So if you people are telling people about Jesus and somebody gets saved and it's the last one, boom, we're out of here. That's the fullness of the Gentiles, you know. So the fullness of the Gentiles. Church age, the purpose, provoke Israel to jealousy, call a people out of the Gentiles for his own name. When the last one comes in, when the church is complete, that's when the rapture occurs. That's when God's program with the church on earth will be complete. All the Gentiles that he meant to have been drawn in, and God now turns his attention to the nation of Israel again and begins to work with them during a 7-year period of time called the tribulation. We're coming to that. We're going to look at that in future weeks. Let's turn again to Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Acts 15, verse 14. James, the apostle, speaking at the council in Jerusalem, says, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, after what? After the church age is complete. After a people have been drawn out of the Gentiles for his name. After this. After the rapture, after the church is over, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Having completed the church, the Lord God removes the church from the earth. Take a look now at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. When? I want to know when. This is good stuff. Getting that good body, you know. Leaving this earth with all its problems behind and going to be with the Lord forever. Oh, man, let's get out of here now. But we're waiting. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, and all around now, the world is praying for one thing. No more jetliners coming down from the sky. No more cars blowing up. No more people wearing explosives with nails and screws packed into them on their bodies. No more of this. What do we do to end it? They're looking for the day when someone will come, that world leader, we call him the Antichrist, who will bring a short period of peace and safety. And when that happens, when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulation period. As you look through scriptures, there's one word that's used to describe it over and over and over again. It is a time of wrath. Not just the last 3.5 years, but even the first 3.5. The entire period has been described many, many times in the Bible as a period of wrath. We're not appointed to wrath. Jesus returns for his church. That will trigger the next event on the prophetic calendar, the tribulation period. The church doesn't go into it. We don't go into a period of wrath. We're not appointed to it. Jesus returns for his church just prior to the tribulation's beginning. When could it happen? Could happen at any time. Do another flip. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 32. The guys are talking with Jesus, and they're wanting to know, wow, when, man, when? And Jesus gives them some information. Matthew 24, 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Over and over again in Scripture, whenever the fig tree is mentioned, it always signifies what nation? Always. When you see fig tree, you can just translate in your mind and go, Israel. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near at the very door. That had to be confusing to them there in Israel with the Lord because it was still a nation. It's not confusing to us because they have not been a nation for 2,000 years. And so he says, learn this from the fig tree. When you see it alive again and putting forth shoots and leaves, when you see Israel alive again, from our viewpoint, looking back to a date and time, May 14th, 1948, we know that something happened on that date that had never happened in human history. A nation had been removed from its homeland, assimilated by the other nations, their language wiped out. 2,000 years later, they're back in their homeland again. That has never happened in human history. And so now he says, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So, the generation that saw Israel return to the land, an unprecedented event in human history, that generation will not pass away until these things are fulfilled. A generation can be of varying, various numbers in Scripture. It can be 40 years, so a lot of people thought, 1988, whoo, we're out of here. Wrong. It can be 100 years. It can be 120 years. All I know is this. The Bible says that when you see Israel as a nation living, putting forth shoots and leaves, the generation that sees this, they won't pass away. Know that it's close. It's at the very door. When does the rapture of the church occur? I don't know. I am 95% convinced it will happen in my lifetime that I'll see it. I'm 99% convinced that if I'm wrong, my son will live to see it. And if I'm wrong about that, I am 100% convinced that my grandchildren will see it. The generation that sees Israel in the land will not pass away until these things are all completed. We are so close to the rapture of the church. There's no prophecy left to be fulfilled. That was the last one. May 14th, the clock started ticking. One generation's worth of time left. What does it mean? I don't know. There's different numbers. No man knows the day or the hour. The rapture of the church. When God completes his program for the church and turns to Israel again. When the church is removed prior to the tribulation breaking out on the earth, a day of wrath for the earth dwellers. When we hear that trumpet, the dead in Christ, they get those new bodies, they raise first. Then we who are alive and remain, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. On earth, 7 years of pure hell begins as Satan's man rules and finally brings the entire world under his control. He's been trying for a long time. He finally does it for a very short period of time. In heaven, 7 glorious years of the church before God, the marriage of the Lamb, when we enter into a condition of pure joy, when we are joined to God in something so intimate that he says, I'm going to use the word marriage. It's the only thing I can use to tell you about it. We're going to be joined to God. And so in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after these things I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one, not three, one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Guys, that's what we're heading for. That's glory. That's what we have been designed and created for. So as you leave today and take this message with you, there's two things that should come to your mind. Number one, this message should reach first into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that Laodicean church. You don't want to be a member of that church. If you've been playing games with God, don't continue 5 minutes, 1 minute, 30 seconds longer. When is the rapture going to happen? Any moment. We don't know when. But when it happens, that's it. It's over. You can still be saved. You can still be before the Lord. But as far as being a member of the church, that's gone. You will enter into a period of time called the tribulation. We're going to look at it. You don't want to be here. So first of all, let the message reach into your heart and shake you up. How should we be living with the knowledge that Christ can return at any moment? I should have my bags packed and be ready to go. I should be living as a pilgrim and a sojourner, not loving the things down here, enjoying them because God has given them, but looking forward to the things up there. That's what I've been created for. I was created for eternity, not for 80 years down here in the dust. And secondly, after you've let it reach into your heart, let it reach through your heart. Because there are so many people who need to know this and need to understand this. When I was first saved, one of the first things that came out of my mind when I ran across this passage was, "Oh Lord, let's go. I'm saved, man. Whoo, let's get out of here. Let's go. I want to be in heaven before you." Now, 13 years later, I'm not so quick to want to go. Because my going means that those who are left behind cannot be a member of the church and they go through the tribulation. I don't want my family on earth in the tribulation. I don't want my friends, my neighbors, people that I love and care about to go through the tribulation when Satan's own man, the Antichrist, rules down here and he controls everything. I don't want them to go through that. So now I'm not so quick for him to come. I'd like him to come, but there are some that I would like to see go. So first, let the message touch you. Live like you were leaving tomorrow. That doesn't mean you go out and run up a whole bunch of debt and figure, well, I'm gone. No. Plan like you were going to be here for the rest of your life. But live in your heart like Jesus was coming in 5 minutes, because he might be coming in 5 minutes. And then reach out to those around you. I want the people that I love to be there before the throne of God with me. I don't want them down here with Satan's man. That's going to be a bummer. So now, Revelation chapter 4, the scene changes, and suddenly we're in heaven before the flashing, brilliant throne of God. Next week, we're going to look at what goes on around that throne as we spend 7 years up there with him having a blast the time of our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we glorify you. God, forgive us for the times when we've gotten so comfortable down here, when we've forgotten what it was we were created for. We can get pretty comfortable down here. But God, through scripture and through teachings like the one today, keep us mindful of what's happening. These bodies and all the time and money we spend on them are going to be changed to a glorious body. And everything we work for down here will leave as we go up to be with you, as we spend eternity with you in heaven, having the time of our lives. Keep us focused on that, God. And then, Lord, help us to reach out to others around us. I want them there with me. I don't want them suffering down here as Satan's man takes the reins. So God, reach into us and reach through us that many might come to your kingdom, knowing that salvation is as simple as crying out, "God, forgive me, a sinner." Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.